I want us to turn to Exodus, the third chapter, and I'll read about the first six verses, I believe. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now Moses was cut out for high destiny. God had a great place for him to fill, but Moses didn't know it yet. And there he was, just a common shepherd boy. Didn't even have any sheep of his own, feeding his father-in-law's sheep, herding them. And away back out there on the backside of the desert, in a very isolated place. Well, there must have been a bush out there on the desert, and it caught fire. Moses watched it a little bit, and it burned and it burned, but it didn't burn up. Now, he wasn't used to things like that, and I'm not either. I'm used to seeing things disappear in smoke when they burn and be consumed. This was a strange thing, but God has many strange ways to human thinking to get to you and me what he wants to get to us. If he just worked in human ways, that wouldn't mean much to us. We're accustomed to that. He has to get on out beyond the human to really deal with us as we would think of God dealing with an individual. But when Moses saw this, he said, I'm going to turn aside now and go over there where that bush is and see what's going on over there. It's burning and burning, but it isn't burning up. It isn't being consumed. And I'm going to turn aside to see. Now it says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, then he began to deal with him. That little side trip there that Moses took changed the whole course of his life. And it changed the situation and condition and destiny of a whole nation of people off down there in Egypt. He took a little side trip. I'm reminded of what Hale Mean said to me. I met him at a funeral down in California. I'd known him in New Mexico before that time. And I met him there at that funeral and shook hands with him and talked a little bit. And I found out Hale was living out there in California too. I said, "Hale, come by and see me someday. Be glad to have you visit me." "Well," he said, I would be glad to, but he said, "You know, we Californians, says, we just kind of have our beaten paths around here and there, and that's about where we go." I've thought of what he said to me many a time about our lives. We just kind of have our little course laid out and our little beaten paths around in this area and that area, and that's about the way we live, but maybe a little side trip somewhere would just turn the whole course of our lives if we'd turn aside to see what God's doing over here. Now, God was doing something here. And what he was doing was calculated to attract the attention of this man he had there. As I mentioned, this man was cut out for high destiny. God spared him when he was born. And God had him brought up in the king's court by Pharaoh's daughter. He had all these things in mind when he was working this out. And now it had come time to get it to Moses. Time for Moses to get on course here. And he started a fire going in a bush to get the attention of this man. God has things in mind for us many times. And he works out things way on ahead of time for us. But many times we fail to receive the benefits because we've just got our beaten paths here and there. And God doesn't just obstruct our beaten path. He's working over here somewhere, and we don't take the pains to turn aside to see. Now, when God saw that he turned aside to see, that's the important axis around which this all revolves, see. That he turned aside to see. Now, if Moses would just have gone on his way there, things would have been different again.
Yeah, that's right.
They'd have just gone on in the regular course, and God would have been cheated out of a service that he had used a number of years here to prepare the man for. But he saw that he turned aside to see. Many of the important events in the Bible has prompted people to turn aside and see. And when they turned aside to see, they saw some great things.
Yes, amen.
Someone has said that God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. That's so. But his wonders are never performed in many people because they just go on their merry way, tending to their own business, looking after their own affairs, and just letting the things go by that God is working out his purposes in. Therefore, his purposes are never accomplished because people didn't pause and turn aside to see. Folks, if we ever get anywhere with God, we're going to have to get off of the beaten paths. We're going to have to take some side trips. We're going to have to get out into some new territory, strange territory to us. God said through Isaiah the prophet that I will lead them in paths that they have not known. God doesn't lead into beaten paths all the time. He works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And many times He'll lead you and me on out beyond what we're accustomed to, into new areas and new territories to accomplish great things in us. It is recorded in the second chapter of Luke where they're describing the birth of Jesus Christ, that the angels appeared to some shepherds out there on the hillside. Have you ever noticed how God works with humble people, lowly people? The angels didn't appear to the king on the throne or to some of the great men. That angel appeared to some shepherds out there on the hillside, watching their flocks by night. In the darkest time of Israel's apostasy, God reached out and got what we'd call a common hillbilly, Elijah the Tishbite, to do a job for him. And when Israel again was in deep apostasy, He reached out there and got Amos, a grape gatherer, and brought him into the limelight and made use of him. God has never worked through the great men. It's been the lowly men, the humble men. Oh, what we need today is humility, humbleness of heart, lowliness of mind. And that's what's lacking today. The angel appeared to these shepherds and announced to them that a Savior was born. Then there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angel told the shepherds where they would find Jesus and under what conditions they would find Him. In a manger for a cradle and wrapped in swaddling clothes, just how they would find Him. When the heavenly vision had disappeared, one of these shepherds said to the others, said, "Let's go now and see this great thing that has been revealed to us. Let us go and see." And they went, and they did see, and they found the Lord of glory, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, just like the angel had announced to them. They could have just stayed out there on the hillside. They were bedded down, perhaps, for the night, taking their rest. We love our rest too, don't we? But sometimes we rest too much. We take things too easy. They got up and went. And when they went, they found just what the angel had announced to them. Folks, if we ever see the great things of God, we're going to have to get up and go somewhere. We're going to have to turn aside from the beaten paths of life to see the great things of God. If we ever are in a position where God can use us in any appreciable way, to any appreciable extent, we're going to have to turn aside to see We cannot reach a point of that kind going right on down our beaten paths, taking our regular course in life. Many people don't like for their schedules to be upset. They don't like for their plans to be disturbed. I've never been able to live by plans anyway. Brother Richard can tell you the same thing, that people that work for God can't live by plans. My mother used to tell me that a person that was working for God and being led by the Spirit of the Lord knew about as little about where they were going to be next or what they was going to be doing as anybody. She told me that often. I found it that way. Many a time I've left my meal half eaten on my plate at the table and get up to go answer a call. Many a time I've gotten up out of the bed in the midnight hour and go way yonder somewhere to answer a call. I didn't plan it that way. It wasn't arranged that way. But that's just the way it worked out. We don't go by plan. My wife tells me sometimes, says, well, I'd like to know a little bit ahead what we're going to do or how things are going to work out. I say, well, I would too, but I just don't know yet. Yeah. Folks, we can't just go down our beaten paths. We can't just go our way and live according to our plans and really discover the things of God. Now in the first chapter of John, Jesus was walking along here, and some of the disciples of John the Baptist came upon him. And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? Jesus didn't say my address is such and such a number down on such and such a street. He didn't say you go down here so far and turn to the right and go so far and then I'm in the second house there on the left. He said, just come and see. Come along and see. Well, maybe they didn't have time. Maybe they had their appointments. Maybe they had their plans. I've canceled lots of appointments too when emergencies come up. But maybe they had their plans. They didn't have time to go see. Well, they never would have seen where he dwelled. He says, you come and see. Folks, there's some turning aside. There's some laying down of plans. There is some breaking off of appointments sometimes. I remember a time when my sister-in-law, who lived in Florida, she was visiting her daughter and husband in San Diego. We were living in Los Angeles, about 150 miles away, so we had planned numbers of times to go down to visit my sister-in-law while she was there. Well, things had come up, and we didn't get to go. Plans changed numbers of times. One morning I was lying in bed, and I said to Opal before we got up, I says, do you have any special plans for today? She says, no. I said, let's get up and get ready and take off for San Diego this morning. Well, all right, that's what we intended to do. That was our plan, to go and visit my sister-in-law down there. About that time, the phone rang. I went and answered the phone, and it was some folks up north, up at Dinuba. And they told us about some serious sickness up there, and they wanted us to be agreed in prayer. So we prayed, and we was getting ready to go on to San Diego, and the phone rang again, and we went to the phone, and it was the same people. They said, "We'd like for you to come up here." Well, all right, we went to Dinuba instead of San Diego that day. And that's the way I've lived for 40 years. My life hadn't been my own. Richard's life hadn't been his own. And yours won't be your own if you're going to serve God and live for Him and be led by the Spirit. Your life will not be your own. And you can't go down the beaten paths and according to your schedule and according to your plans. In the first chapter of John again, one of the disciples went over there and found Nathanael. He was over under a fig tree. And they said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." Well, Nathanael couldn't believe that. He wasn't in any state of mind to accept any good thing out of Nazareth. It was a place of such a low state and ill repute and all of that, that he didn't think any good thing had come out of Nazareth. He says, "Can that be that any good thing would come out of Nazareth?" The disciple said, "Come and see. I'll show you something. You just come and see." And he got out from under that fig tree and followed him over there. And as he approached Jesus, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael's eyes began to open up. He says, "How did you know me?" "Oh," Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree before my disciple went to you over there. I saw you over under the fig tree." Nathanael said, "My Lord and my God."
Amen.
Come and see.
Yeah, turn aside a little while.
Folks, if we'll just turn aside to see, we can see many things. Many times God is working in one way and another, on this side and on that, but we fail to receive the benefits of God's workings in our lives because we've got our plans and our schedules and our appointments, and we go right on down our beaten paths and just go on doing the things that we are supposed to do, we think, and never turn aside to see. God is working out things according to His purpose and for our lives. But we bypass it all and miss the whole thing many times because we don't take time out to see. Come and see. The psalmist said in the 48th Psalm in the 8th verse, he says, "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God." We hear a great deal about the city of God, do we not? We hear a great deal about the bountiful provisions that God has made and Jesus has purchased for the church of God, the people of God. We read a great deal and we hear a great deal about their glory and about their love and about their unity and about their power and about their strength, and God is in their midst. And, oh, many great things we hear about the city of our God. But this man said, "I found it just like that. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God." But God said something else about Zion too. He said, "Rise, walk about Zion, do some exploring in her, circumvent her, go round about her, mark the towers thereof and the bulwarks thereof, that ye may tell it to the generations following." We don't want this story to run out, do we? We don't want our children to fail in knowing what the church of God is, do we? In knowing what salvation is. And knowing what an experience and relationship with God means, we don't want them to grow up not knowing about those things, do we? But God said, you walk about Zion and explore her and search her out and mark well her bulwarks and note the towers thereof and so on, that ye may tell it to the generations following. If you and I have just been going on our merry way and doing our thing and failing to take note of God's workings and God's dealings here and there and in this way and that, we're not going to be able to tell our children much. And it's not going to be very effective what we do tell them. It just won't be very effective. Person's got to know what he's talking about in order to talk about it convincingly. I've thought, now, suppose I was living in some town someplace. Somebody would stop me on the street, a motorist passing through, and say, could you tell me where the city hall is? No. I've never seen it. I don't know where it is. Well, how about the post office? Could you tell me where the post office is? I'd say, no, I don't know where it is. I've never been to it. Well, where's the city park? We'd like to find a park where the children could play a little while. So where's the city park? I don't know. I don't know whether there's one here or not. Well, do you live here? Yeah, I live here. How long have you lived here? Well, I've lived here about 10 or 15 years. And you don't know anything about your town? No, I haven't been around. I haven't seen any of these places. You know, there's a lot of folks like that in Zion.
Yes, I believe that.
Just gotten in Zion, sat down there, and there they sat. And they couldn't tell people the way of salvation. They couldn't explain to people how to get a hold of God or how to repent or how to consecrate and be filled with the Spirit. They couldn't tell people many things. Yeah. Walk about Zion. Get over the beaten paths. Explore the corners and the borders thereof. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of our God. The second chapter of Matthew, Jesus was born. Tells about it there and said there were wise men that came from the east. Now they came a long way. They didn't just come from the next town. They came a long way. The east country was a considerable distance. But they had seen a star, and they followed the gleam of that star. And they came. And when they came, they found Jesus. Peter tells us, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Folks, we need to see a star and we need to follow the star. Jesus said he was the bright and the morning star. And he is called the day star. And we need to see the light and follow the light and move right on. These folks saw the star way over in the east country where they were. And they followed it right on over here till it stayed right over where Mary and the young child was. And they went in and found Jesus. Folks said, we'll follow the gleam, we'll find Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me. That indicates a getting up from where you are and going someplace. Making a move. We'll never get in contact with God sitting where we are. We'll never get in contact with Him doing our own thing and pursuing our own course and keeping our own plans and our own appointments. But we're going to have to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the 9th chapter of Mark, it said Jesus led Peter and James and John up into a high mountain apart. They had to turn aside to see Christ in His glory. When they got up there in that high mountain apart, Jesus was transfigured before them. His countenance shined as a light, and His raiment was exceeding white, so that no fuller on earth could white them. Brilliant, gleaming. Jesus, I say, took on His glorified form right there before His disciples, up there in the Mount of Transfiguration. But they had to get off up there to see it. Now they had seen Jesus in the happier days of His ministry. They had seen Him when the throngs and multitudes were following Him. They had seen Him when they would take Him by force to make Him their king. They had seen Him heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out the devils and raise the dead and all open the blinded eyes. All those miraculous and marvelous things they had seen. But they never had seen Him before like they saw Him in that high mountain apart. Folks, if you want to see the King in the glory, if you want to see Jesus in all of His brilliance and all of His glory and have Him reveal to your soul in a way that will really appeal to your soul, go into the high mountain apart.
Amen.
Now the high mountain apart is equivalent to the secret closet. And that is a place shut off. Jesus said, when you pray, enter your closet and shut the door. Well, I don't mean to just go into a broom closet or into a clothes closet or somewhere and shut the door. But it means for you to withdraw. Withdraw from the busy cares and responsibilities and burdens and confusing circumstances of life and get in there, shut in between you and God. Shut the door. Well, that's equivalent to the high mountain apart. Withdraw.
Amen.
We sang the song, the first song I believe we sang in this service, Alone with God. That's what God's calling for. Turn aside from the busy cares and responsibilities and confusing turmoil of this life and shut yourself in from those things. Hezekiah's secret closet or high mountain apart was his sick room. You might be in the secret closet, closeted in, just you and God, walking down a crowded street, thoroughfare, multitudes of people all around you. Be entirely shut in. Withdrawn from the whole busy concourse that's moving around you. It's in the high mountain apart that we see Christ in His glory. I remember a story about an artist. He was a master artist. He spent several years producing what came to be his masterpiece. When he had it finished, he had a building constructed, a gallery, to principally house's masterpiece. He had it in one of the rooms back there. Art lovers from all over the world knew the fame of this man and had heard of this painting. They came to see this painting. One day, three men came from a distant land. And they made known to the artist what their mission was, and that they wanted to see that marvelous work of art. He said, all right. So he took the men and just turned them aside over here in a little closet. Had no windows in it. There was no glass in the door. When the door was shut, it was totally dark. And he just turned them in there and he shut the door and went on off and left them. After a while, he came back and opened the door and invited them out and says, now you can go see my painting. Well, they went in there and they feasted their eyes on the beauty of that work of art. They went to take their leave and they thanked the man for his hospitality. But one of them said, we would like to ask you a question. Said, we would like to know why when we came in you turned us aside here into this little closet and shut the door and left us in there in the dark all that time. Well, he says, you see, it's like this. He says, when you came in here, your eyes were filled with glare and glitter of the outside light. And he said, there's color in light. And the blend of color in my painting here are so delicate that if you went right in there with your eyes filled with the glare and glitter of the outside light, you'd never discern the distinctiveness of this work of art. So he said, everyone that comes here, I turn them in that little room and shut the door until all the glare and glitter of the outside light is entirely out of their eyes. Then, said, I bring them in here and they're able to discern the most delicate blends of color in this painting. The thought is this. Unless you and I take time to go into the high mountain apart, into the secret closet, shut the door, stay there till all the glare and glitter of the things of this life and of this world is entirely out of our minds and out of the spiritual vision of our souls, we'll never see the delicate blends of characteristics in the Lord Jesus Christ that sets him apart from all other men. There are things about him that set him apart from every other person, but the casual observer never sees them. But it's when we go into the high mountain apart, when we turn aside, go into the secret closet and shut the door. Shut our minds. Shut our eyes, our vision, off from the material things of earth, the confusing turmoils of life, and all of those things, and get in a quiet, meditative, worshipful mood and state before God in our hearts that Christ is revealed to our souls in his beauty and in his glory. Then we're able to see Christ in a different way than we can ever see him under the ordinary circumstances of life. We're able to see those delicate blends of characteristics, dispositions, and the things about him that sets him apart from every other person. to see the King in the glory is to bless your soul beyond what you could be blessed otherwise, and to spoil you for every other thing. But you see it when you're withdrawn. We must turn aside from the things of this life and from the camp of formal religions in order to see Christ in His glory. Christ suffered without the gate. You and I will have to go outside the gate. Outside the gate of formal religions. Outside the gate of ordinary living. Go outside the gate unto Him in order to see Him and have Him revealed to our souls. Jesus told His disciples on one occasion, He says, He took them out in a desert place. And He said, come apart and rest a while. Most of folks are too busy now to actually get close to God. To actually enjoy fellowship with Him. Too busy. We need to come apart and rest a while. Withdraw. Somebody said, and I agree with it. I didn't originate it, but I repeat it. He said, if you're too busy to serve God, you're just too busy. Got more on hands than you should have on hands. Sister Manuel, one time, she was stricken down severely with a heart attack. And she was having a convalescing period from that heart attack, real weak and frail in body, lamenting the fact that she wasn't able to carry on her work. She was pastor of a church. She wasn't able to carry on her work. She wasn't able to be in the services and bring her messages and bear the burdens of her people and visit them and so on. And she was looking to the Lord one day, she said, to come to her aid and heal her and help her out so she could carry on her work. She said the only thing she got from God on that occasion was come apart and rest a while. When she got that, she settled down. She quit arguing then. Just come apart and rest a while. You know, folks, many of us would be a lot better off if we'd just come apart and rest a while. Withdraw from all of the confusing turmoils of life. The pressing responsibilities. Oh, we think they're so pressing. They must be done. But someday the place that knows us now will know us no more. And someone else will be doing those things or they won't be done. And we'd be of a lot more service to God if we took a little time out, took some breaks along the line. You know, our industries could teach us a few things. In the plants, the factories, everywhere where men work, they have what they call coffee breaks. They'll have about 15 minutes in the middle of the morning and in the middle of the afternoon where they take a break. They say they get better work out of their people if they give them a little time out, a little break. We might get more done, actually accomplished, in a material way. And we'd get a lot more done in a spiritual way if we just took a little time out to rest a while.
I've also heard it said about a company that when they got vacation, I think one man, or the case was, a man said, "I'd like to just work my vacation. You want to make more money?" He said, "No, if you're going to take your vacation, you'd be worth more to us when you have your vacation. It's over, not work."
Yeah. One man my father told about back there in western Oklahoma where I was born. My folks were living on a homestead out there in the Beaver Strip when I was born. Said they had a man out there that he was a farmer. You know, farmers, they go hard from early to late, especially in the busy seasons. So this man, he had tried it, and he had neglected his prayer, and he had neglected different things to get out there when the harvest was on, and different things in different busy seasons, just work from early to late. Well, things weren't going so well. So he just decided he was taking the wrong course, going at it the wrong way. He decided, "I'm going to have my prayer and worship to God. I'm going to pray an hour every morning." He said he found out he accomplished more in a day with that hour taken out to pray than he had been accomplishing when he was just rushing ahead in that hour. Come apart and rest a while. That's something that's hard for us to learn. Things pressing on us so hard. And that's one of the devil's tactics in this day, is to just get us so busy it crowds our time of devotion and meditation and a worship to God and service to Him. Clear out. That's one of the devil's tactics in these days. And the most of the folks are caught in the snare and just going right along with that spirit of this age. But God would have us to turn aside. Come apart. Rest a while. Go into the high mountain apart. Into the secret closet. Shut the door. Close out all of the things of this world, material and otherwise, out of your minds, out of your vision. Concentrate in quiet meditation and holy devotion before God for a while. You'll see many things that you never saw before. And there'll be good things that'll bless your life and enrich your life.
Yes,
amen. Amen.